It is good to be back with you today, delivering God's word. As many of you know, I've spent the last school year in Cameroon teaching at a Christian international school there, teaching Bible and woodworking. But it wasn't such an easy journey to get to that place. Over a year and a half ago, for those of you who don't know, Cameroon is south and east of Nigeria on Africa's west coast. And so when I went there thinking God had sent me to help train church planters, local church planters who could speak better into the communities that we were hoping to reach the gospel with. But when I got there, nothing I thought I would be doing was what I was doing. There were no one to train. There was supposed to be a children's program that in the village, but there were no children for the children's program. And so I spent my days reading and working in the farm, or mostly walking to and from the farm, not so much working in the farm. But so that's what I spent most of my days. And after a while, it began draining. I started wondering, what on earth did God call me here for? Why this? I really felt like I was wasting my time and many of yours financial support. I wrestled with that idea. Why am I here? But then I had a conversation with some good friends, the Captines, where they had just, hinted slightly that the school that their children go to needed a Bible teacher. And so I began to pray about if that was why God had sent me there. And in fact, as it turns out, that is why God has sent me to Cameroon. See, in my plans, I thought I was wasting my time, but according to God's plan, it was where I was supposed to be. And so today in our text, we find Jacob at a crossroads, actually a ford. He's going to cross a river. And Jacob is in the middle of the night, and he's conflated. He has a big problem heading his way. You see, we heard from Jack a few weeks ago and the weeks before that about Jacob's earlier story. And Jacob had tricked his brother, Esau, into giving him his birthright. He had stolen his brother's blessing from his father. And fearing for his life, he fled to his uncle Laban, 500 miles away. There, he fell in love with his uncle's daughter, Rachel. But Laban tricked him into marrying his other daughter, Leah. But Jacob, the man of good fortitude and willing to play the game, managed to convince his uncle to still let him marry Rachel. So now he has two wives. But they never got along. And soon after he married Rachel, Laban was no longer friendly towards Jacob. And so that relationship soured. He spent 20 years there, and after the 20 years, Jacob had enough. He again was fearing for his life, and God had come to him and said, "It is time for you to go home, time to return to the land of Canaan." And so Jacob just packs up really quickly and leaves, and this irritates Laban. And Laban comes after him, chases him down, and he means harm to Jacob, but then God intercedes on Jacob's behalf and tells him, "Do not say anything good or anything bad to Jacob. Just talk it out." That's what they did, and so God saved Jacob once again. But now Jacob is at the Jabbok Ford. It's a river that runs east-west and feeds into the Jordan, and it is on his way to Canaan. But before he can get to Canaan, he has to go through the land of Edom, the land of his brother Esau, the land his brother rules. And he's heading, and then he gets the news that Esau is coming out to meet him. And Esau is not just coming out to meet him, like on his own. Esau is coming out to meet him with 400 men. And these aren't just peasants he picked up along the side of the road. These are soldiers. He's meeting him with 400 soldiers, trained, a trained army. So you can imagine that Jacob, why Jacob is so in so much anguish and so much fear. He's stolen everything his brother was supposed to get, and now his brother approaches with 400 men. And Jacob has set his own plan into motion. He has sent all of his herds forward. He's bribing his brother the best he can. His plan is to send his family forward in the morning and soften them up. And then he will come and petition for forgiveness. But in the night, another problem arises for Jacob, a problem he was not expecting. At first, you get the idea that Jacob is really distressed. He sends his family across the river, and then he comes back over the river. To the ancient hearer of this scripture, this is an immediate sign that nothing good is about to happen. You're out in the darkness, at night, by yourself, at a crossroads. Nothing good is going to come. And then the story just picks up the pace. We don't get much details. This is not a modern movie where they fill it all in with excitement. It just gets straight to the point. There was a man, and he wrestled with Jacob. That's all it says. And then there was a man. Jacob's on the other side of the river, and then there was a man. The story is told from Jacob's perspective. Jacob is, all he knows is this is a man. Could be a Bedouin thief. Could be a deranged person who's just out to hurt somebody. Jacob has no idea who this man is. We have all heard this story many times, or at least most of us. And we know, oh, in the end it's going to be God. But Jacob doesn't know that this is God. It's just a man. And he's fighting for his life with a man. Then this story continues, and it tells us a very important detail that maybe we glossed over. The sun begins to rise. The sun begins to rise. And for the ancient hearer, this is a key moment for understanding who this man is. The sun begins to rise, and the man reaches out, and he touches Jacob's hip. Some translations say he strikes. But the Hebrew clearly says he just touches. Just touches. And now Jacob knows that this is not an ordinary man. A simple touch from an ordinary man cannot dislocate your hip. It cannot do it. Try it. Go ahead. I mean, it won't happen. So Jacob now knows that he is wrestling at least the person with some supernatural power. Okay, maybe it's a witch. Okay, maybe it's a man who's made a deal with his spirit for extra power. But Jacob knows that he's in a lot of trouble. And so he, even though his hip is dislocated, fights even harder. All right, he battles even harder. He's not going to give up. He continues the fight, and he holds on for dear life. He continues to hold on. Then the key moment for understanding who the man is, at least according to Jacob's perspective, occurs. The man, knowing that he can't get away from Jacob, says, "The sun is rising, let me go. Let me go, the sun is rising." Everyone in the ancient world knows what this means. You probably don't. So I'll tell you. It means that Jacob is not wrestling a man. He is wrestling what we would call a jinn, a spirit. And not just any spirit, he is at a ford, he's at a crossing. And the spirits who dwelled at crossings, whether it be where two roads cross each other or where a road crosses a bridge or crosses a river, if you came into contact with a spirit there, you knew you were dealing with a trickster spirit, a trickster. a spirit who wanted to get something from you and was going to deceive you into giving it to him. He would act like he was going to bless you, but then somehow in the future it would turn out that it was actually a curse. And Jacob knows that this is the type of spirit he is wrestling now. That's what he believes. He's like, I'm facing a jinn. I'm in a lot of trouble, but I'm still not going to give up. I have the advantage. The sun is rising behind me. If I just hold on a little longer, the spirit will lose all of its power. The spirits at crossings tend to be night spirits, and so when the sun rose, they would lose their power. He has the advantage, is what he believes. Jacob thinks he has the advantage. So Jacob just gets to the point of what he wants. It's the same thing that Jacob always wants. A blessing. He says, give me a blessing. He's basically saying, give me a blessing and I will let you go and you will still exist. You will still live. But if you don't give me the blessing, I will not let you go and you will perish with the sun. Give me a blessing. He's forcing the blessing. And so Jacob, and the reason why Jacob wants that blessing is because he knows that as the sun rises, it's the day of meeting. He's going to meet his brother Esau. And he's quite certain that if he doesn't get this blessing, he's going to die. He's certain that it will not go well. But if he can get the blessing from this spirit, then he can be in some way assured that he will survive the day. He needs the blessing. He wants the blessing. Now, many of us probably, hopefully, aren't in conflict with our brothers or sisters to the point of facing death with them. But we all have things in our lives that we would also want assurance for. You may be sick, and you would like to have some assurance that all the plans that you and your doctors have come up with will work. You might be in financial trouble, and you hope that the plans you've made or you and your financial manager have made will work out for the better. You may be having trouble in your marriage, and you might want assurance that the therapy that you're going to will work. It may not even be big problems. You may be going to a new school. You may be going into a new job, and you want assurance that this is the right place. This is where God is telling me to go. You want the assurance. You want to know that it will go well for you. You want it to be blessed. And what we have to learn with Jacob in this story is that all of our plans and all of everyone else's plans that surround us are only as good as if they fit into God's plan. Jacob has to learn that his whole life, and we have to learn that our whole life, is guided and directed by God. There is only assurance when you rest in God's providence, in God's sovereignty, that no matter what you're going through, God will bless you through it or in spite of it. And Jacob hasn't realized this yet. But Jacob thinks he's going to get a blessing. He thinks he's going to get it. The reason why he thinks he's going to get it is because the Spirit says, tell me your name. This is the beginning of the bargaining. All right? They're going to go through the motions of, who's going to win this tussle. In fact, we should have all been prepared for this because Jacob means trickster. Jacob means the deceiver, the crooked one. The Jabok Ford is a play on Jacob's own name. Okay, so he's there with a trickster spirit. He is the trickster, and he is at a ford named the place of deception, the name of the place of tricking each other. We should have been expecting it. But now they're going to play the game. I'm going to give you this, you're going to give me this. Okay, this is what Jacob is thinking is going to happen. So the spirit asks him his name. And Jacob actually does a very dangerous thing. He actually tells the spirit his name. The spirit can't bless you unless you give it its name, unless you give it your name. But if you give it your name, the spirit can also curse you. It has no power over you if it doesn't know your name. As soon as Jacob gives the spirit his name, he has given the spirit some power over him. And so far, so good. It seems like it's all going in Jacob's favor because he has the advantage, and that's why he's willing to give the name his name. But then things get weird. Things don't quite go the way Jacob is expecting. Instead of getting a blessing, or, you know, the Spirit's going to ask him, well, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. I'll guarantee your safety today if you, you know, give me one of your kids or something. I don't know. But anyways, Jacob is expecting a deal. But instead, the Spirit simply says, no, you are not Jacob. You are Israel. What is a jinn doing changing somebody's name? That makes no sense. That's not how these things work. And Jacob's like, all right, that's odd, but I still got the advantage. Let's get back to the deal. Let's get back to the deal. He says, what's your name? Tell me your name. He wants to know the spirit's name. But then the spirit does an even stranger thing. He says, well, he asks, why do you need my name? Why do you need my name? Well, that's obvious, Jacob. Jacob's thinking, that's obvious, so I can make a deal with you. Why else would I need your name? Jacob's confused. This whole situation isn't going the way he thought it should. He's losing control, and if anything, Jacob has always wanted control. He thought, if I can just control the situation, then it will go well for me. He's trying to control his situation with his brother, and he thought by getting a blessing from the Spirit, he could control that situation. But things just aren't going the way Jacob thought they ought to. And then the third thing happens. The Spirit gives him a blessing anyways. The scripture doesn't tell us what the blessing is, so we can assume that it's not important for our understanding of what's happening here. But he gets a blessing. What the blessing is isn't important. The point is that he got a blessing. A blessing he didn't earn, a blessing he didn't make a deal for, a blessing he didn't trick somebody out of. He just gets a blessing. And the Spirit blesses him, and then the Spirit leaves. Gone. Vanishes. Not because of the sun. Jacob thought he had the whole situation under control. He's holding on to this spirit. He might be injured, but he's got the spirit. He's got the spirit where he wants it. He's got it under control. He's going to get a blessing. And then he gets a blessing for doing nothing, for making no deal. And then the spirit just slips his grasp. Jacob's injured. You can imagine they were tussling around in the river. And now Jacob finds himself alone sitting in the river or on the riverbank. And Jacob's like, what just happened? What just happened? You can see Jacob spinning his wheels in his head. He's a planner. He's a thinker. No one can ever say Jacob didn't think out what he was doing. He's sitting there and he's thinking, what just happened? And so he walks himself through the process. All right, I was there at night, alone, ran into a spirit, wrestled with a spirit. I asked for a blessing. He gave me a new name. He gave me a new name. He said my new name is Israel. It's a good name. He told me that Israel means the one who wrestles with God, maybe with gods and with men, and wins and prevails. I'm the one who prevails. That's right. I, Jacob, prevail. Jacob thinks that's the good news, maybe. I prevail. But then maybe he starts thinking more about the name, Israel. Israel. What does Israel really mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean Jacob wins or Jacob prevails. What Israel means is God prevails. God wins. That is what the name Israel really means. God wins. So Jacob now might start to understand what the point of all this was. God wins. I don't win. God's plans win, not my plans. But then he keeps going. He doesn't quite realize what just happened. And he's like, all right, he gave me a new name. It means God wins. And then though he didn't make any bargain with me, though I didn't really beat him, all right, I'm the one who's injured. He slipped away. I didn't really have control. He still blessed me. He still blessed me. Nothing I did, says Jacob. Nothing I did got a blessing. He just gave it to me. That's just really weird. What Jacob has to see here is that this blessing is a free gift, is a grace, is something given that is undeserved, unwarranted, unearned. And then, and only then, maybe remembering the stories of his grandfather Abraham and the stories of his father Isaac, and how God had always been gracious to them, always blessing them, even though they didn't deserve it, then and only then does Jacob realize, I was wrestling God. I was wrestling Elohim. And I lived. I wrestled with God and I lived. And he gave me a free gift, a blessing. You would think this would change Jacob. You really would. And it does change Jacob a little. He decides that he will go in front of his family. And that is what he does. He builds up, he gets new courage to face his brother. And he goes forward and meets his brother. And it goes really well. Esau doesn't want all those gifts. He's like, this is not important. We are not told in the text after ours how Esau has come to forgive his brother. It's just that Esau has forgiven his brother. Again, Jacob receives a blessing that he did not earn, he did nothing for. God worked on Esau. God worked on Laban. God is the one who blesses Jacob without Jacob earning it. And that's very important. God's blessings come to us freely without us doing anything. It's his blessings that give us assurance to face the day, to face today's troubles. We can do it because God has blessed us, because God is with us. He's a keeper of his promises. Today we baptized four young children. We invited them into God's family. And it is our hope and our prayer that as they age and grow, that they will learn to follow God, to follow God's will, to trust God's plan. And we as a congregation have promised to help them do that, to learn how to do that. But there may come a day when they decide that they don't want to follow. They may decide that they don't want to follow God. But our God is a God who wins. He's a God who takes us as we are, where we are, whether in a bad relationship with him or in a good relationship, where we are, God has promised to be with us and with them, to be their God, that they are there so that they can be his children. God has made a promise to them, and God's promises are sure. They are the only assurance, the only true assurance that we can put our hopes in. So, brothers and sisters, today and tomorrow, put your assurance and your hope in God, for God has blessed you in all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.